Okay. Now, some of you might know this, but there's a lot about Christmas I don't like. In fact, Myra might even tell you that I have been known to take the bah humbug route. Sure, I can accept that some kids' entertainment needs to be allowed for, but I really dislike some of the Xmas stuff. It just gets in the way of the message. Yes. And don't get me started about Christmas trees. But today, let's not get bogged down in my likes and dislikes. Instead, let's talk about something that we probably all like. Christmas presents. And the story of the wise men bringing gifts is in the Bible, although I have to admit, it's only in one of the Gospels. But that's a good place to start. So, Matthew chapter 2, verse 9, starting there. And so they left, and on their way to Bethlehem, suddenly the same star they had seen in the east reappeared. Amazed, they watched as it went ahead of them and stopped directly over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were so ecstatic that they shouted and celebrated with unrestrained joy. When they came into the house and saw the young child with Mary, his mother, they were overcome. Falling to the ground at his feet, they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure boxes full of gifts and presented him with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Okay. That was the passage from the Passion Translation. It just stresses it a bit. It uses some more dramatic language, right? They were so ecstatic, they shouted and celebrated with unrestrained joy. They were chuffed, right? Can we put ourselves in the position of the wise men? Now, let's not go around claiming that we're wise. That's never a good route. But there's something in that story about how people react to Jesus. The Bible doesn't make a big thing of the wise men story, but it is interesting to think how they reacted to Jesus. As a wee aside here, if you enjoy a good long book to read, then Ben-Hur, A Tale of the Christ, right? And I'm talking about the book here. Now, the film's not bad, but the book, if you like a long book, it's well worth a read. I read it for the first time just a couple of years back. In fact, it might even have been one of my lockdown reads, you know. It's a big book. It's a good book. It's quoted as the most influential Christian book written in the 19th century, maybe. And here's a couple of little snippets. Ulysses S. Grant, you might have heard him, you know, war hero in the States, 18th president of the USA. It seems he was so absorbed in the story of the Ben-Hur book that he read it for 30 hours straight. It took me months, right? And another US president, President Garfield, who was the 20th president, when he finished reading the book, he sent a thank you note to Lew Wallace, who wrote the book, and later appointed him as ambassador to Turkey or something, right? So anyway, a couple of little asides there. That's enough about that book, but as I say, good read. Right. So, what is this thing about the gifts that the wise men brought? Yes, we know the list. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, we all know about gold, right? In fact, you're probably not very far from a bit of gold right now, even if you don't wear jewellery. How about your mobile phone? The connectors in there probably have some gold in them, right? But what about frankincense and myrrh? They're not nearly so common. Frankincense is described as being sweet and citrus-like, whereas myrrh is described as like pine and a bit bitter. Okay? Let's have a look at where frankincense and myrrh are previously mentioned in the Bible. So this bit was probably written about 600 years before Jesus was born. And as I read it, just think of the level of detail that the Bible goes into, the way that God takes care of the details here. So Exodus, chapter 30, starting at verse 22. The Lord said to Moses, take the finest spices, 12 pounds of liquid myrrh, 6 pounds of sweet-smelling cinnamon, 6 pounds of sweet-smelling cane, and 12 pounds of cassia, all weighed according to the official standards. Add 1 gallon of olive oil and make a sacred anointing oil mixed like perfume. Use it to anoint the tent of my presence, the covenant box, the table and all its equipment, the lampstand and its equipment, the altar for burning incense, the altar for burning offerings, together with all its equipment and the wash basin and its base. Dedicate these things in this way, and they will be completely holy. And anyone or anything that touches them will be harmed by the power of its holiness. Then anoint Aaron and his sons, and ordain them as priests in my service. Say to the people of Israel, this holy anointing oil is to be used in my service for all time to come. It must not be poured on ordinary men. And you must not use the same formula to make any mixture like it. It is holy and you must treat it as holy. Whoever makes any like it or uses it, uses any of it on anyone who is not a priest will no longer be considered one of my people. Then the Lord says to Moses, take an equal part of each of the following sweet spices, stack, onycha, labanum, and pure frankincense. Use them to make incense, mix like perfume. Add salt to it to keep it pure and holy. Beat part of it into a fine powder. Take it into the tent of my presence and sprinkle it in front of the covenant box. Treat this incense as completely holy. Do not use the same formula to make any incense like it for yourselves. Treat it as a holy thing dedicated to me. If anyone makes any like it for use as perfume, he will no longer be considered one of my people. Okay, quite a long passage, lots of detail. As I said, only the book of Matthew mentions frankincense in the story of Jesus' birth. But that doesn't mean it's not important, right? Frankincense is talked about 20 times in the Bible. And each time, the idea is that it is special and used for special things. Tied in with this use of frankincense is the concept of holiness. What's that mean? It's keeping something special for God. But it's more than just the material, the frankincense. What makes any gift holy is the attitude and not the material. Jeremiah 6, verse 19. Listen, earth, I'm about to bring calamity on this people, on the fruit of their plans, because they didn't listen to my words and they rejected my instructions. What good is frankincense that comes from Sheba to me, or sweet cane from a distant country? Your burnt offerings aren't acceptable, nor are your sacrifices pleasing to me. That ties in with a verse in Leviticus 5, where it makes it clear that frankincense is not to be poured on a sin offering. Frankincense symbolizes God's purity, his holiness. And frankincense is also a symbol of the glory of Israel. Isaiah 60, verse 6. Throngs of camels will blanket you, the young camels of Midian and Ephu. All those from Shebu will come. They'll carry gold and frankincense and proclaim the praise of the Lord. Right, that's frankincense. Myrrh's slightly different. It has different uses in the Bible. How about this verse? Just as Jesus is about to be buried, John 19:39, Nicodemus, the man who had first come to Jesus at night, also arrived, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. So, myrrh doesn't have the same restrictions as frankincense has, but it's precious, it's beautiful, it's treasured, it's always treated with great respect, it's highly valued as a perfume. So gold, frankincense, and myrrh were all of high value, but they all had slightly different symbolism connected with them. All three had a connection with the temple, with God's presence. And they represent something about the relationship between God and us. Gold. Gold represents kingship, power, authority. And in the world's eyes today, all wealth represents authority in some way. But gold has a beauty about it as well. In 1 Kings, when the Queen of Sheba came and visited Solomon, she brought with her camels laden with spices, lots of gold and precious stones. So gold symbolizes Jesus' kingdom, his kingship, his authority. The symbolism with frankincense is all about spiritual purity, holiness. It's restricted to God. It shows the wise men recognize Jesus as God. And what's the important thing there? These wise men were not Jews. So they recognized Jesus as God because of the visions they'd been given. And that is something that's good for us to hang on to. When we recognize Jesus as God, minute by minute, day by day, it changes the way that we react to the normal junk that goes on in our lives. It changes our perspective. When we look full in his wonderful face, the things of earth can really grow strangely dim. Jesus' deity, the fact that he's God, that's what frankincense brings home. The symbolism with myrrh is complicated. It connects with death. It was the fluid used for treating bodies, but it was also a general perfume. And in the Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon, whatever, that book which has been described as a dangerously erotic book, it talks about adding to the beauty of the beloved using myrrh. Perfume does things. So whereas frankincense is restricted to the use of God, myrrh is used for the human body. So you could summarize the symbolism in three statements. Gold speaks about Jesus' royalty, frankincense speaks about his divinity, and myrrh speaks about his humanity. I find it interesting that both myrrh and frankincense are perfumes. Perfume played quite a large part in the life in Bible times. And it matters a lot to people today as well. We've been looking after a friend's dog over this last week. And it's a lovely black lab. But you know something? It smells a bit doggy. It's not a problem. We've had dogs before, so we're quite happy with it. But it definitely smells doggy. As humans, we're used to having different odours, and perfumes can be used to change how things smell. Think of this lovely wee story of Mary Magdalene and the alabaster jar, right? Matthew 26:6. When Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume and poured it on his head while he sat at table. Boy, did that cause some stooshy. It really stirred things up. And people, including the disciples, were saying, why waste such a lot just to make Jesus smell good? But that story is all about how we worship Jesus, how we show him respect. Maybe you could say it's all about how we value our relationship with Jesus. Mary, this woman of the street, was showing how much she valued Jesus. It was probably the only thing of value she had. What had she gone through to get that? Was it a gift from a grateful punter? Let's not dwell too long on the history of the gift, but let's see what she did with it, how she used it to worship Jesus, to show her love for him. And that love is so very clear in this verse from Luke 7:38. She was crying and began to wash his feet with her tears and dry them with her hair. Then she kissed his feet over and over again, anointing them constantly with the perfume. That was a gift of perfume, which is an awful lot more than just that wee last-minute bottle of scent in the duty-free when you've forgotten any other prezi. Now, and here's a great piece of info. This one's key. We ourselves, as followers of Jesus, are described as perfume. Right? 2 Corinthians 2:14. But thanks be to God, he always leads us triumphantly by the Messiah and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of knowing him. To God, we are the aroma of the Messiah among those who are being saved and among those who are being lost. To some people, we are a deadly fragrance, while to others, we are a living fragrance. And, here we go, to be that fragrance is no complicated. All we have to do is live in harmony with God. Ephesians 5:1. So be imitators of God as his dear children. Live lovingly, just as the Messiah also loved us and gave himself for us as an offering and sacrifice, a fragrant aroma to
to God. Last page.
Did you get that bit? Fragrant aroma to God. Isn't that a lovely idea? Our lives can be a perfume which God finds pleasing. Imagine a lady dabbing some perfume on her wrist. I've seen this done. And then going, I like that. That's the kind of reaction that God can have to us. Yeah, us. Because of what he has done to free us from all the nonsense in our lives. And our reaction to him can be that pleasing smell, that lovely scent.
Let's read that Ephesians 5 verse in the Passion Translation. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God in everything you do, for then you will represent your Father and his beloved sons and daughters and continue to walk surrendered to the extravagant love of Christ. For he surrendered his life as a sacrifice for us. His great love for us was pleasing to God like an aroma of adoration, a sweet, healing fragrance. So, here's a challenge. This Christmas, why don't we give God a gift? A gift that he finds pleasant. And it's not complicated. Just give God some of your time, some of your thanks, some of your attention, some of your praise and adoration. Obey him and follow his ways. Last quote, Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, through him, let us always bring God a sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips that confess his name. Do not neglect to do good and be generous, for God is pleased with such sacrifices. Thank you.